You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk about how to help young men mature in their faith. I've got a question for you today. What does it mean to be a man? How do we define what is appropriate for a young man to want to be like in order to honor God? Well, let me open up today's show this way. When our kids were younger, my wife and I were in this ongoing discussion about whether or not we were going to let our kids play with toy guns. Now, my first child was a girl, so she wasn't really interested in guns. But then our second child was my son, Nate, and he started to kind of want to play with guns. But my wife and I were in this ongoing conversation about, is it appropriate or not to have young boys have guns? Because if they've got toy guns, they could be shooting each other and shooting other people and killing them. And my wife had a concern about that. So I was kind of thinking through it, you know, a little bit as a dad. And I'm like, well, I don't think it's that big of a deal. In the middle of talking about it, my daughter one day dressed up my son. He was probably, you know, 2.5, and my daughter was like 4.5. And she dresses him up, dolls him up, and all of her dress-up stuff. And he's like walking down the hallway with a baby and a stroller and wearing like a pair of high heels. And I'm like, that's it. Nate, we are not playing with girl toys. Come with me. Come with me. And I take him to Walmart and not buy him whatever kind of guns he wanted. I mean, we bought pistols and rifles and whatever, because I figured on that day, it was as good a day as any to remind my son that he's a boy. And boys play with guns. And that kind of put an end to that debate between my wife and I. And really, kind of what we're talking about is the way that the Bible describes differences between a man and a woman. And that's a good thing, right? God knows what he's doing at creation. And God is the one who tells us about a man's and a woman's role as designed by God. And so what we're talking about today is the subject, again, of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. These two words that are used, there's two words used in this theological debate that we've been talking about over the last couple of shows, and those are the words egalitarian and complementarian. Let me just remind you quickly what those words even mean. Egalitarian, again, it comes from a French word, égalitaire, from egal, meaning equal. So when you hear the word egalitarian, just think that they're placing their emphasis on every single thing is equal. Now, theologically speaking, an egalitarian is one who believes that men and women are created equal before God and have the same roles and responsibilities both at church and at home, which are interchangeable. So the concern there is that their emphasis is only on the equality, and it's not on the difference between men and women. And so that's why we like to use the word complementarian. A complementarian agrees with the egalitarian in the first part of the definition that men and women are created equal before God. But then we have a distinct difference when we say that God has given different roles and responsibilities to men that ought to be manifested in the church and at home. And these two roles actually complement one another to the glory of God. And so we've been looking at six main issues on this topic about biblical manhood and womanhood. And I took these six main issues from Wayne Grudem, who, in my opinion, has been a leading scholar on this debate. And so the six key issues in the manhood-womanhood controversy, number one, men and women are created equal in their value and in their dignity. Number two, men and women have different roles and responsibilities, both at church and at home, as a part of the created order. Number three, this is a matter of obedience to the Bible. And then number four, where we wrapped up last time, was that the equality and differences between men and women reflect the equality and the differences in the Trinity. And so that's what we've covered so far, these first four out of six issues in this manhood womanhood controversy. So let's move on today. We're going to look at number five. Number five, the equality and differences between men and women are very good. In fact, this is exactly what we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Right after God created the world in 6 days, on day six, he created man and woman. And then he says this in Genesis 1:31, the last verse of Genesis 1 says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And so what we're seeing here is the end of the week of creation. On day six, God created man and woman. And then he says at the end of day six, it was very good. And so what we're seeing here from this verse is that the genders are good just the way God made them. You know, we don't have to tamper with or change or somehow add to or take away from the way that God made man and woman in the garden. Now, there are many significant differences, as you're very keenly aware of the differences in the physicality of a man and the physicality of a woman. Just generically speaking, men have more muscle. Men seem to handle stressful situations at times more logically. Men are gifted at being problem solvers. Men are hard workers. Men provide strength and fortitude in the home. Again, I'm stereotyping some of these, but it is true that we're just different even in our physicality and in the way our brain works. And that's just the way God wired us. And I'm saying overall, those are good qualities of being a man. Women have incredible qualities as well, as we know. I mean, women are naturally more beautiful. I mean, women are certainly easier to look at than some guys I know, right? But women are more sensitive to the needs of others. Seems to be a special sensitivity there that I'm saying is a good thing. But women are more social sometimes in their interactions. Women are able to do more than one thing at a time. That's just an amazing gift right there in and of itself, multitasking. And then women provide loving care and concern in the home. So what we're saying is that these are all natural differences between a man and a woman, which God created and said are very good even before the fall. So this is not, the gender differences are not a result of the fall. This is before the fall. And so what we're seeing from the Bible is one is not better than the other. These two genders are simply different. And different is good. I mean, I'm glad that everyone is not like me. The last thing we need in this world is a clone of Adam Tyson, right? We are all different. Even as guys were different, as girls were different. But the basic difference in humanity is that God chose to create two genders. And God chose to give certain characteristics and traits to each gender just as he sees fit. Listen to me, men. You are not a woman trapped in a man's body. And there is no such thing as changing genders, at least not biblically speaking. If God created you as a man, then he determined you to be a man. And if you are a Christian man, you ought to embrace this. You ought to lean into this. You ought to be proud, in a sense, of the way God made you. Not that you're going to say that you're better than women, right? Because we're different. We're equal but different, but you're proud of the way that God made you. I mean, if you have XY chromosomes, so genetically speaking, you're a male, and you have a man's anatomy, then you are a man. And this is a good thing. This is how God designed you, and this is for God's glory. Now, some egalitarians will say, well, that's not fair. It's not fair that men get to be men and that women have to be women. And in the culture we live in, that's called, you know, toxicity of masculine toxicity. And people don't like that. They want to say, no, it ought to all be the same. It ought to all be fair in every way. Well, listen to me today. God is not necessarily a God of fairness, right? God is a God who designs the world and runs the world in the way that he deems best. So he's not taking, you know, a vote of popular opinion. And a lot of people struggle with this idea of God's actually not fair. You know, when I say God's not fair, I'm saying the very fact that God created and God determines and God designs, and in his perfect wisdom, it is done very good. It's only from our perspective that it's not fair, because we know from the Bible that God is totally just, totally loving, totally wise in all of his doings. I mean, I love how Paul talks about this a little bit in Romans chapter 9, when he talks about how the clay has no right to talk back to the potter. And even though in that context of Romans 9, he's talking about how the doctrine of election is where God chooses to save some, but not all, because God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he also says in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? So again, we're just seeing that we don't have the right to talk back to God. Our God is in the heavens, Psalm 115, verse 3. He does all that he pleases. And so while that doctrine of election from Romans 9 is what that passage is about, in principle, it's just we're just being reminded that even as a clay pot, we never have a right to talk back to the potter and complain about the way that God made us. I mean, Christ never talked back to God, right? In John 5, verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm just saying, Jesus submitted to the Father's will. We want to learn to submit to the Father's will. And for being a godly man, that means to fulfill our role as men. It's silly for a man or a woman to say it's not fair the way we were created. The created order is best for us because it is a gift from our all-wise Creator. Besides, I think that the differences between men and women are beautiful. So we're going to take a quick break. Don't go away, because when we come back, we're going to talk about the sixth issue in the manhood-womanhood controversy.
Hey, and we'll be back with more from Dr. Adam Tyson in just a moment. Did you know that the Master's University recently was ranked number 6 nationwide for career preparation? That's by the Wall Street Journal. That's a secular publication saying that the Master's University, number 6 nationwide for career preparation. That's a really, really big deal. TMU is committed to equipping the next generation of Christian leaders, men and women who will impact the world for Christ. Their academic programs are rigorous, but more importantly, they're all grounded in Scripture. If you or someone you know is looking for a Christ-centered education, then I want to encourage you to check out the Masters University. Masters.edu/manhood. If you're a young believer preparing for college, there's no better place than TMU. Now, let's shift gears slightly, because I want to tell you about an exciting way for you to stay connected with all of the great content that we're producing daily here at Fortis Institute. Have you signed up to become a Fortis Insider? Look, it's absolutely free of charge, and it's going to give you access to exclusive daily content that will not only strengthen your walk, but will help equip you to navigate this brave new world we're living in. 7 pieces of new content delivered absolutely free and daily. As a Fortis Insider, you'll get this relevant material delivered right to your inbox. Everything from articles and video teachings to podcasts and devotionals. And that's not all. You can also download the Fortis Plus app absolutely free of charge. It's not a subscription model. It's not at all. You get access to all of this content, hundreds of hours of audio and video content. You'll get hot takes from the fellows on current events and the Fortis News hosted by yours truly. And did I mention that it's all absolutely free of charge? You can check it out at fortisinstitute.org. You know we're living in challenging times, but at Fortis Institute, we're not backing down. We're committed to equipping believers with the tools they need to stand firm in their faith. That's why we've rebranded as Fortis Institutes. But we can't do this important work without you and your support. So would you prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Your partnership would enable us to reach more people with God's word in innovative and impactful ways. If you'd like more information on becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you can find all of it right now at fortisinstitute.org. Let's stand strong together in this brave new world, equipping the local church and spreading the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson as he continues discussing biblical manhood. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
For the last three shows, we've been talking about biblical manhood and also taking a quick look at biblical womanhood, just to compare and contrast the difference. And we've been asking the question, what does it look like for a man to be a man? And why is this a controversy? And what does God's word say? Well, I can tell you what the culture says. I mean, the world says that you can even change your gender anytime you want if you don't like it. Maybe some of you remember Bruce Jenner. He was quite the athlete. He was on every Wheaties cereal box in America as a sports hero. Let me tell you about Bruce Jenner. He was a man's man. I mean, he was a gold medalist and a world record holder in the 1976 Summer Olympics. His event was the decathlon. That means 10 different events that you would do and average all your scores together. And it was like the epitome of what a man of strength and endurance ought to be like. That was Bruce Jenner. He got married, he had children, and then somewhere along the way, a few years ago, he decided he wanted to be a woman. And so he transitioned, Bruce Jenner transitioned, and now prefers to be called Caitlyn. How sad, right? I mean, God says that we're created, the way that we're created is male and female, and that it's very good. But Bruce Jenner didn't like it. And so he decided to try to become a woman. The guy interviewing him wanted to take him out for a round of golf because, you know, Bruce Jenner is a great golfer. And so when they pull up to the first hole, the interviewer said, "Hey, you know, I got to ask you, what tees are you going to hit from today?" And Bruce Jenner says, "Well, I'm hitting from the red tee." Now, for those of you who don't know anything about golf, that is the women's tee. It's strategically closer to the hole because usually they don't hit the ball quite as far. So it was unfair for Bruce Jenner to hit from the red tee wearing his little skirt because he was absolutely crushing the ball to the green on almost every hole. Now, I'm saying to you guys, that's not good. Bruce Jenner's no longer a hero that you want to look up to. You don't want to look up to somebody who changes from being a man to being a woman. There's nothing admirable about that. There's nothing that honors God about that. And we need to recognize again, it's not good to try to make those changes. I mean, this is inherent now in our culture. I mean, just yesterday, we're taking our little girl Zoe to Target to get some school supplies. And the person checking us out was obviously a man dressed up as a woman. He had a deep voice, he had broad shoulders, and it had on, you know, makeup. And my daughter was very disturbed about this. In fact, when we got home, we had to talk to her about, hey, we want to, you know, be mindful that there are changes happening in our culture. And some men think they're women and women think they're men. And this is just a great opportunity for us to affirm my daughter in her uncomfortable feeling about it. But then just to explain how we can still be nice and cordial on the surface, you know, but in our hearts, we know something's wrong with this. We are not to tamper with the way that God created us. And so again, we've been looking at six issues on this show about, you know, the differences between manhood and womanhood and the controversies that lie therein. And we've been covering on this show number five and number six. Number five was that the equality and differences between men and women are very good. And now we're moving in to number six. This controversy is much bigger than we realize because it touches all of life. Again, this isn't just one of those theoretical, theological debates for people in seminary. As we've kind of been discussing throughout these last couple of shows, it really does touch all of life. It touches how we understand God's word, how we apply God's word in our lives, how God's word is heralded and obeyed at church and at home, and how we can model biblical headship and submission to the world. I mean, really, these issues address, as we've discussed, the leadership of the church, that men are to be elders, that your pastor should be a man who is qualified according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that he should be the husband of one wife and above reproach, but he also should be able to teach and preach. But we're saying that this issue addresses the leadership of churches. This issue also addresses how things function at home. You know, we've discussed about how a husband and a wife are a team, but the husband is called to be the head of his wife. And we've looked at that in Ephesians chapter 5, and that helps the home run smoother when a guy is being a good leader, right? He wants to be a good leader and loving and understanding, but he's got to lead. And so this issue properly understood and lived out, it can even be a gospel witness to the world. I mean, I would say one of the best ways that married couples could function as a witness in our culture is just by living out biblical manhood and womanhood roles and responsibilities, even in marriage, right? That this is something that when a husband is loving and patient and kind with his wife, that'll model the gospel. When a wife is also loving and kind, but is willing to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. And when other people ask about that, like, hey, why do you submit to your husband? She ought to be able to say, because I want to model the church submitting to Christ. Let me tell you why we live out our marriage this way. It models Christ in the church. You know, this whole picture again of headship and submission again is reflected in the Trinity, and living out these principles can be an incredible witness to the world. Now let me just kind of lay out some of the balance of this biblical manhood, womanhood in the backdrop of understanding that people can overdo it and people can underdo it. You know, I would say for the husband, for example, there's errors of passivity. If a husband is too passive, then I would say he's being a wimp. You know, if he's always saying like, well, whatever the wife wants and, you know, well, it's up to her, or, you know, she makes all the decisions because, you know, that's what I want her to do. Well, that's being a wimp. I mean, women want a strong leader, right? So we don't want to err on the side of passivity, but neither do we want to err on the side of aggressiveness. You know, if you're overly aggressive, then that man is being like a tyrant, right? He's being somebody who is overbearing in how he's large and in charge in every way and at all the times. So we don't want to be like that, right? We don't want to be a wimp. And we don't want to be like a tyrant. We want to be the biblical ideal of being a man, which means that we want to be loving, patient, kind, and we want to exercise humble leadership. For those of you who are married, humble leadership is what we're looking at for the role of biblical manhood in a marriage relationship. We could also say for the wife, I know this show is for men, but for the wife, you know, some eras of passivity would be that she could be a doormat. She could be so passive that she never interjects any input whatsoever, and she's just a doormat that gets walked over all the time. We're not asking women to be like that. That's not what the Bible calls a godly woman to be. And if the woman's too aggressive, then there could be errors of aggressiveness. She could be a usurper, where she tries to insert herself as being in charge and the head of the home, and that's usurping her role and even going against the scripture. And so we're looking for godly women, particularly in marriage, to be joyful, to be kind, patient, and also to intelligently submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. This is what the biblical ideal is. It's being a loving, humble leader, headship, and being a joyful, intelligent submitter as a woman who is submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. And try as it may, secular culture and even the evangelical church will never succeed in obliterating gender differences between men and women. I mean, we have God's word, which defines for us our God-given roles and responsibilities. And so as Christian young men, this is what you want to lean into, right? This is what you want to understand from God's word. We don't want to be men who are trying to become women. We want to be men who are godly men. Let us be men who love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let us be men who look forward to that day. If you're single and you're not married yet, you look forward to laying down your life for your wife. We want to be men who lead as Christ led and as Christ served us. We want to be men who lead and serve others. May we raise up a generation of young men who are faithful in being godly men, right? Fathers who care for their children, men who hold their authority with humility and to be like Christ, the first who became last. And if we exercise our masculinity in these godly ways, we make it easier for our wives to be, for women to be biblical women. You know, when we live out our role as the leader, it makes it easier for them to live out their role. So may we be godly men who live out our role to the glory of God, being exactly who God created us to be. Be a man that honors God, be a leader in your church, and be a humble servant in your home. Be a man that lives out the principles of biblical manhood as you seek to be a light in the world. So young man, I'm challenging you today and encouraging you to be that kind of man. Don't be someone who underplays your role or you're going to be a wimp. Don't be someone who overplays your role or you're going to be a tyrant. Again, be a loving, humble leader. Let me pray for you today that God would help you be just that. God, thank you for the time we've had today on this show to discuss these two important issues in biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. God, thank you that your word is so clear that the equality and differences between men and women, they're very good, as Genesis 1:31 says. And we know that these issues touch all of life, all of our interactions in marriage and in church and just how we function as a culture. And so I'm praying today, God, that you would raise up young men to be biblical, to be balanced, and to be pictures of Christ and how they help provide leadership and encouragement and how they seek to honor you in living out their role and responsibility different from that of a woman, but in a way that would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as they seek to be godly men. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.